Today we'll be going through James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, so three verses in James chapter 1. Now, you ever see a work of art or something that's just gorgeous and beautiful, just a work of art, and you want to get like a closer look? So a great painting, if you're a fan of painting, or let's say the sword that Roger Neeb created for Ken Graves, this incredible sword, and you want to get close to it and say, man, that's awesome. So whether it's a sort of a beautiful kind of thing, or more like, whoa, it's just so awesome. It's just a really incredible work of art. You want to look at it from different angles. You want to see all the sort of ins and outs, and you want a closer look, basically. Well, in today's passage, we get a closer look of God. We behold God's beauty and his awesomeness in these three verses, and it helps us to take a closer look at who he is. Now, James is writing to dispersed Jewish believers. And these folks, some are discouraged because they're going through a tough time. They're dispersed because they're under persecution. And the why gods are everywhere. It's like, what's going on? Why God? I mean, we're the early church. We've come to Christ and we have a relationship with him. Why all these trials? Why is it so difficult? So those are the kinds of questions that are coming about. And James has already said, hey, consider it joy. Consider it joy when you're in the midst of trials. Why? Because God is working patience into you, endurance. He's building strength into you as you resist the trials as you stand strong. I said resist the tiles. It's like rejected, the tile choice, rejected. I'm resisting those tiles. Building renovations, man. Building renovations on the brain. I look forward to it being done. So you resist the trials and you become stronger. So he's saying, consider it joy. Christ is being formed in you as far as Christ-like character. And ask God for wisdom. If you need wisdom in the midst of what you're going through, ask God for wisdom. He will give it to you. He'll give it to you. But, you know, ask him in faith. Don't be doubting and just say, well, I ask you for wisdom, but I'm really not sure if you hear me. I don't think you speak to me. It's like, no, ask him for wisdom and say, Lord, you promised in your word, if I ask you for wisdom, you'll give it to me. I really believe you'll give it to me. And then he said, glory in your trials. So the lowly can be lifted up because in the midst of your trials, man, stand strong because you're in Christ. You've got an awesome position and amazing promises. And for those who are rich or have been rich, maybe even before the trials, maybe you're being humbled. And so take this as far as this healthy humiliation of what you're going through right now. And remember that your faith is not in your riches. Your faith is in Christ. And that's a solid faith. And then endure. Withstand temptation in the midst of the trials. Endure. Be strengthened by God's strength as you stand strong. You are strengthened in faith. So that's sort of a background. Now we're going to take a closer look at God and God's character. So verses 16 to 18, please stand for the reading of the word. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would just unfold it to us. And Lord, help us glean wonderful insights. Strengthen us. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, three facets of God as we take a closer look and picture a chandelier, and you want to see the chandelier from different angles. So there's three angles we're going to look at. Or picture a work of art, and you want to see it up close, and you want to see it from the side, and you want to see a different lighting on it, and three different angles or whatever. And so here we're seeing three facets of God and God's awesomeness. So facet number one, God's gifts. God's gifts. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So James is saying, don't be deceived. If you believe that God is the author of these temptations that have come your way, you are being deceived. He's not the author of these temptations. And he's saying, stand strong. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's telling them in love, and he loves them so much and enough to tell them the truth. Sometimes people get offended when we tell them the truth, but we love people enough to tell them the truth. We talked about that a lot as we were en route, as far as there's things in people's lives. And when do you speak to them and say, man, I'm really wrestling with what you're doing, or I can't affirm what you're doing. And we love people enough to tell them the truth. We tell them the truth in love, but we tell them the truth. We can't act like something is right if it's not right. So do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Three facets of God. Number one, God's gifts. His gifts are good. His gifts are perfect. He gives gifts such as what's in already James chapter 1. He gives wisdom. That's an awesome gift. And that's from above, and it's good, and it's perfect as far as the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man is not good, and it's not perfect. It often brings confusion. The wisdom of God is from above, and it's good, and it's perfect. It's perfect. Now notice, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So the source of these gifts is from above, from God. He's giving good gifts. He's giving perfect gifts. He is not giving bad stuff. He is not giving temptation. He is not the source of temptation. The evil one is the source of temptation. Now, God will lead us into a wilderness experience. We've talked about this before, a time when we don't have the normal, maybe, support structure. We're going through a tough time or a lot of testings that take place. And he'll lead us into places where it's going to be tough. But he's not the source of the temptation. It's the forces of darkness that say, hath God really said this? Did God really say this? But what about this? And but what about that? And it'll take scripture and sort of half-truths and twist it. And that's the work of the enemy, and that's coming from the enemy. Whereas God, he's the giver of all good and perfect gifts. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from God. So anything that is really, truly good and really, truly perfect is from God. It's not from the evil one. Temptation, on the other hand, is from the evil one. Now, it's interesting. Comes down from the Father of Lights. That's a Hebrew title for the Lord, the Father of Lights. So he's the Father of the sun, the moon, the stars. He's the Father of all that. And in some ways, he's the source of all that. And so he's also the source of wisdom in every good and perfect gift. The Father of Lights. So we see God's gifts, good and perfect. We also see God's character. It says he come down from the Father of Lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So there's no variation in, just as we look at the heavenly bodies, the stars, there's variation in the brightness and the shadows, and there's turning, and there's, you know, rotations of planets and rotations of various heavenly bodies. But with God, there's no variation. He's perfect in every way. And he is completely good. He is completely holy. He can't become any better, and he can't become any more holy. He is already perfectly good and perfectly holy. That's why the Bible is such an amazing book, because humanity blew it by chapter 3 of the entire Bible. And the rest of the Bible is all about how will God somehow restore fallen, wayward, sin-filled, sin-sick humanity. And the entire Bible is laying out the mysteries of God, of how he will clean up messed up, sin-sick humanity. So God's character, he's completely good, completely holy. He actually longs for a relationship with his people, with the people he created. Longs for a relationship. But what separates us from that close relationship with him is our sin. That's why he had to bring Jesus. Jesus paid for our sin. He took the death penalty on the cross. He did it for us. We were under the death penalty because he is perfectly holy and perfectly good, and we're not. And so in some ways, the gavel comes down and says, guilty. But then Jesus comes in and says, yep, they're guilty. God the Father, they are guilty. But you know, I'm going to pay the fine. I'm going to pay the fine for these guilty people. I'm going to take the death penalty for them. And that's what Jesus did for us. And so we come to faith in Christ as we fully surrender to him and say, Lord, I am no longer going to live with me in the center. I'm no longer going to try to earn my way to goodness or earn my way into your presence. Lord, you have come down and you have paid the ultimate price for me. You shed your blood for me. That should have been my blood. And because of that, now I am forgiven. I am forgiven. And boy, he gives us his indwelling Holy Spirit. And he works in our life. And he starts making us more like Christ. And when we mess up in some way, when we disobey in some way, the Holy Spirit inside says, you're doing the wrong thing. And he convicts us. And we come back to a point of saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. We don't get re-saved when that happens, but we get reconnected with the Lord as far as the fellowship we have with him. Because anytime we walk in sin, a born-again believer walks in sin in some way or stumbles into sin more accurately or gets deceived or even willfully does some very bad things. Turns out we get convicted, we get softened, and we come back to a place of confession. And then, God, there's a sort of a fresh cleansing. And it's wonderful because that which is separating us from fellowship, it's removed, so we have close fellowship again with the Father. We don't get re-saved every day. We don't get re-saved every time we confess a new sin. We are saved, but we are reconnected with the Lord as far as close fellowship is restored. So God's gifts and God's character, no variation. He's perfect, completely good, completely holy. He is the good Father. He is the good Father. Remember, he's the Father of lights. It's already saying he's the Father of lights, and that's a Hebrew title for him, and he's chosen it on purpose, and he's sort of talking about what emanates from the Father, and this is the Father of lights, the heavenly bodies, and everything that comes from him is perfect. So the wisdom that he gives us in the midst of trials, the work of creation or recreation as far as in our hearts and then around us as people become born again and they submit themselves to the Lord. That's all from God the Father of light. So he's a good Father. We'll be singing in closing a little bit later, good, good Father, because God the Father is the best. He is perfect. We had an interesting discussion on the way to the men's conference. A lot of things we talked about and a lot of things sort of came up and spontaneously. And we'd cover the whole gamut of things that were totally unimportant and like Michigan football and other things that are really significant. And we didn't spend a lot of time on Michigan football because there's not a lot to say right now. But we spent a lot of time on other things that were even much more important. And so we talked about he's the ultimate in fathers. But nowadays, with the breakdown of the family, there's so many families that are broken down or that have drunk fathers or have just the role models not happening or whatever, or didn't happen. And so someone says, God is your father. And it's like, oh, that's like Darth Vader. You know, your father and I am your father. And it's like, no, God is awesome. He's a good father. So all the images we have of evil or of disobedience or irresponsibility or cheating on mom or whatever. And that didn't happen in my case, but so many people go through difficult times as far as they look upon their father, and it's hard to then have a good feeling. Now, in my case, my father was very generous. He was a very loving person. He was not a believer when I was a kid, but he was a very loving individual. So I had no problem seeing God as also loving. But if we haven't had a role model of a loving, good father, then we need to relearn from Scripture. And that's what we talked about as far as on the way. And Robert was talking about how God has supernaturally given him from Scripture and from the Holy Spirit's impressions as far as upon his spirit that God is a father, he's the ultimate father, and it has nothing to do with our earthly father if we haven't had a good godly example. And so we can transition. He's a father to the fatherless. And if anyone feels they've been burned or somehow given a raw deal in life or as far as the family they've been brought up in, God is the one who orchestrated all of that. And he can use even the difficult chapters that we've come through. But we must learn and we must receive by faith that he is a good, awesome, holy, loving, wonderful Father. And if we don't know what that means, we look to Scripture and we learn what that means. And maybe we're learning for the first time because we haven't seen it modeled. Now, for those who are believers, there's a great encouragement and urging and exhortation that takes place in some ways in that we ourselves need to model. Men, model what it means to be a good father. Model that. Is anyone absolutely perfect? Well, no, only Christ was perfect and only God the Father is perfect. But we model it as much as we can. And as we model it, it makes it so much easier for our kids to say, I have no problem receiving God as my loving, good Father, because I had an awesome Father. Not perfect in every way, but God himself is perfect. And so I have no problem transitioning and saying, oh, Lord, the generosity I've seen, the compassion I've seen, the strength I've seen, the courage I've seen, I have no problem seeing God as good, loving, courageous, all of those things and more. So let's model it as much as we can, remove all stumbling blocks. At the same time, ultimately, we see the perfection of God through his word and how he is the perfect Father. So we see God's gifts and we see God's character. And then thirdly and lastly, the third facet of God as far as what we're looking at, as far as the view of his beauty and his awesomeness, we see God's work. We see his work in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we see that God, and he willed, and he brought forth us. And this is James speaking, and the early church speaking, but there's application to us. He's brought forth us. He's birthed the church. He's taken people who are messed up, and he has rebuilt them, and he has brought them into relationship with himself. There was his covenant people, the Jews, and yet ultimately it was based on what they could do. It was a covenant, but it was a covenant where it was based on the law, and so their performance was essential for fellowship with God. And the problem is they weren't performing perfectly. Even the ones who loved God, had a heart for God, they sure were not performing perfectly. And so ultimately there needed to be a better covenant, a better arrangement between God and man, a better commitment. And this one's based on what God has done, not based on the law, God's perfect law and our perfect response to it. And we showed that we as humanity could not be perfect. The second covenant is ultimately a better covenant. And that's based on God and what he has done. It's based on his love and his grace. He has fulfilled the law. So it's based on faith in Christ. Our part is to respond to what Christ has done. And so what happens is as we respond for the first time, full surrender to the Lord, repenting of our sins, saying, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Then we are brought into wonderful fellowship with the Lord. We become a son or a daughter of God. We become born again. It's a second birth. We become born again, born spiritually. And so that's his work. He's brought us forth. He's in the work of recreation. The Father of lights who created all is recreating. And he's recreating. He's taken fallen humanity and he's transforming them into sons and daughters of God. He's brought us forth by the word of truth. So it's by God's word. And Jesus became the word. They worked together. But the word, the ultimate timeless word of truth. And the word of God, God's words that he spoke, scripture, Jesus being the word, all of that. It's the word of truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So it's not the word of subjectivity. It's not the word, well, if it's true for you, then that's fine. It's not true for me, and I'll find a different path. And so it's interesting. Like Robert was giving testimony beforehand as far as sometimes something can be shared, And the Holy Spirit is able to give application to an individual that has nothing to do with what was maybe in the preacher's mind. And that is awesome, because that is God working in a myriad of ways through the teaching of the Word. But it's not like, okay, the Scripture says such and such is sin. Well, I hear it as not sin. And that's not what Robert was saying. But the word of truth is the word that is truthful. It's absolutely true. It's not subjective. Well, if it's true for you, that's fine. I rejoice in that. But it's not true for me. I'm choosing a different path. It's like, that's not what Robert was saying, and that's not what Scripture says, the word of truth. And so it's the word of truth as the word is planted in our hearts, and Jesus knocks on the door of our hearts, and God speaks to us. His word is breathing to us through his Spirit. And he's bringing us forth by the word of truth, or he has brought us forth. So people become born again, and that's God's work. He is in the recreating business. There's creation, there's fallenness, and now he's recreating. He's recreating. And so he's brought us forth by the word of truth. When people quit teaching the word, when they teach feelings, when they teach ultimately psychology, when they teach even good principles, that is not the word of truth, and that can't recreate us. We can understand some things. For example, the science of psychology, we can understand, okay, if someone had this in their home, they're more likely to do such and such in life, or they have a propensity to have this kind of weakness, or to be more apt to have some kind of response of either fear or whatever. And we can sort of have cause and effect that's somehow explained, but psychology does not cause someone to become born again. It does not recreate an individual. It doesn't cause us to go from having a dead spirit to having an alive spirit, to becoming birthed in Christ. We need that by a work of the Spirit. And so psychology and all the disciplines, the sciences, they can help us understand aspects of creation and aspects of humanity, but they can't solve humanity's root issues. They cannot. It's only God, the Father of lights, and Jesus, the Word, who became life. And the Word of God planted in our hearts, God's Spirit birthing us into a living relationship with God the Father. So we see three facets of God: God's gifts, his character, and his work. He's in the work of recreation. And then someone says, okay, I've been recreated, I'm born again. Well, he's also in the work of sanctification, which is becoming more like Christ. And that's partly the role of trials. That's why God allows trials in our lives, or one of the huge reasons why he does it, to form Christian character in us, to teach us patience, give us strength, endurance, and to make us more like Christ. If we're sitting here drinking lemonade on a wonderful beach in the Bahamas, and that's all we're doing every day, that's fine. But where's the adversity that can teach us how to stand in the midst of Satan's schemes? Actually, it's a whole different scheme if we're living a life of pleasure. But where's the adversity that we need so that we can grow up as believers? So he's recreating. Someone's been born again, they've been recreated. But he's also maturing us. And trials are a huge part of how he does that. Consider it joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of all sorts of kinds, because the testing of your faith, it's creating in you patience. It's creating in you maturity. It's growing you up in the Lord. If you expect great things, great circumstances every day, you have been sold a bill of goods. You have been sold everything's going to be great when you come to Christ. All your circumstances are going to be wonderful. That is not true. It's not true. We will face trials. We will face difficulties. There will be tribulation. But we can also have joy in the midst of it, because Jesus has overcome the world, and we don't have to fall prey to thinking that, oh, we're all alone, or, oh, why is this happening? God can't be a good God because of all this stuff that's happening. Isn't he a bad God? What do you think? I'm going to trade notes. Don't you think he's falling short as far as his so-called promises? So instead of scoffing, we say, Lord, I need you in the midst of the trial I'm going through. You have recreated me, and now you're making me more like Christ. You're finishing the molding process, and the molding process takes fingers and pressure, or it takes, in the case of metals, it takes heat in order to purify us and then make us into a wonderful work of art. So recreation, maturing, and it's by the word of truth. If we see God's word not preached, we're not going to learn. The recreation won't take place around us, and we won't be matured as far as in the faith. We need the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So those who came to Christ there in the first century, and Jesus died on the cross brutally, and like no one knew what was happening. And then it's like, oh, the tomb is empty. Jesus is here. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And now we're realizing he conquered death. And he took the death penalty in our place, and we're forgiven if we believe in him. And all of that started clicking, and the first fruits of God doing a wonderful work. And some would say, well, why didn't it all get cleaned up in the first century? Why didn't Jesus just come back again after he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven? Why didn't he come back again right away, or in 70 AD or any other time? And when Jerusalem was being, the temple was being destroyed, and why didn't Jesus come back? It's like, no, there's a first fruits, and there's been so many people over the years who've come to Christ. And thank God that God has been patient, and he allowed us to come into being, and us to come to a place of, if we've given our hearts to Jesus, of recreation, a relationship with Christ, and now he's allowing us to become more like Christ. And thank God that he did tarry. Do we want him to come back? Absolutely. We look forward to him coming back, and it could be tomorrow. We don't know when it's going to be. It could be later today. It could be after Michigan finally gets into the playoffs in a future year. But that might be tarrying a while. So Jesus will come back, and he'll finish things up, and we look forward to that. But mark my words, it gets worse before it gets better. So the trials, the difficulties on earth in general, they get worse in general. But God is making us more and more pure. He's making us more like his son Jesus. We can consider it joy in the midst of what we're going through because the Holy Spirit's working in our life. And he's not stopped. He's not stopped just with salvation. He is continuing that work of making us more like Christ. And so it's by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so there's first fruits, and then there's multiple people, many people, hundreds of people, thousands of people, millions of people who've come to faith in Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, recreated, able to come into, by faith, God's presence. And at the time they died, or when we do die, we come into God's wonderful presence, and we see Christ face to face. And then the work is, it's just all completed as far as God's work applied to our lives. And so he's still in the recreating business. We see lost people all the way, all around us. Lost people, scoffing people, angry people. They're angry at God. They need to come to a place of really understanding who he is and of surrendering to him and his goodness. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting, eternal life. So he's still in the recreating business, and guess what? He uses each one of us who've been recreated. We've been transformed, and we're being transformed further, but we've come to place of faith in Christ, and he's using each one of us. So as we go to the office, who knows who's in the next QB or who's in the next conference room and how they need so much to hear the word of truth. They need to see it modeled. They need to see Christ-like character. They need to see people standing up in the midst of maybe adversities in their workplace, or adversities in the neighborhood that someone's in, or adversities on a team that someone's on. Standing strong for what's right. Let's shine. Let's shine because God has chosen to use us to help lead others to faith in Christ. So as we plant God's word in the hearts of others, as we respond in faith in the midst of what we're going through, we send out a huge message to others that there is hope. This life is not hopeless. And I'm able to navigate through trials that I never could navigate through before. And we pinch ourselves and say, this is amazing, Lord. You have done a wonderful work. And you're continuing to do marvelous things in my life. And other people do notice that. And they do ask us about it. We asked one of our... I'm aware of a child or a teen in our youth group. We asked the teen if there was any opportunity, or it was asked of the teen if there was any opportunity to witness to anyone that day. And the teen thought about it and said, yeah, three people. And we said, tell us about it. And turns out people are finding out that this individual is a Christian, and they're starting to ask him about it. And there's curiosity going on. Or someone makes a statement and there's a challenge that's made. Like, do you really believe that? What grounds do you have for believing that? So three opportunities in one day. Think of all the opportunities that God may want to give us. So let's be really aware of the condition of the heart of the person in the checkout line and the person who's waiting upon us. And we talked, this came up at the men's conference, how we deal with those who are lower than us in, or perceived to be lower than us in status. So the male person at work, or the janitorial person at work, and maybe we're an engineer, or we're this or that, or some boss or whatever. How do we treat that person? And do we care about that person's eternal soul? And so everything we do, they know how people respond to them. They know, okay, they just don't give me the time of day. And they know who gives them attention and treats them with respect. That speaks volumes. So let's be always ready to give an account of the hope that we have. And every interaction we have with people throughout the day, whether we're dealing with the lowly of this world, the rejected of this world, or we're dealing with those who are espousing their opinions so boldly, and God might just give us wisdom to say, why do you say that? And just challenging them. People's worldviews, they think they're so airtight, and you start asking questions, and they're not so airtight after all. So sometimes the right questions being led by the Spirit are a great way to plant God's word in the hearts of people around us. So he's recreating, and he's reproducing, and he's using us in the context of seeing others come to faith in Christ and seeing others become more like Christ. And we're actively involved in this sort of a partnership as far as the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And it's not this sovereign, you're on a conveyor belt, you're becoming more like Christ and just sovereignly by the work of God. It's no, his work, but also our response. And there is our surrender and our continual surrender. We're becoming more like Jesus. So we're reproducing ourselves, but we're also becoming more like Christ. We participate in the whole process. Man, that's awesome. And so three facets of God: God's gifts, his character, his work. During trials, if you're going through the ringer, or you will go through the ringer sometime soon, or whatever, I'm not claiming gloom and doom or pronouncing that upon you, but you can bet that at some point you're going to go through a tough time if you're not going through a tough time now. During trials, it's easy to question God's goodness. But remember, during that time, don't be deceived. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. And in him, there's no variation. There's no shadow of turning. He's the same today and tomorrow. He dynamically interacts with us, but he is the same. His character is the same. And he is perfect, and he is holy, and he is so good. and he has brought us forth, planting the word of truth into our hearts, and by his word, he's transformed us and continues to transform us. And we're a first fruits. The early church was that, and we're sort of latter-day fruits. I was the first person to come to Christ in a church plant that took place in Ann Arbor. The church, unfortunately, is no longer there. But I see some people in the church still, and they refer to me as their first fruit. So I say, yeah, that's appropriate. I'm sort of fruity, so I'm their first fruit. So we ourselves are a continuation of what took place in the early church, first fruits, and that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God is doing a marvelous work. He's done the work on the cross. He's applying it to people's lives. He's applying it to lost humanity, and he's applying it now to also to saved humanity as well, using them, working in their lives, and using them to bring him glory. So during trials, don't question God's goodness. If you find yourself asking, well, why God? Well, then come back to passages such as this. The temptations are not coming from God. God is not at all blemished, and he's not at all imperfect. His love is perfect, even if your father figure has not been perfect, and you need faith to understand that. It's easy to question God's goodness. Come up with the answer that Scripture gives us. He is perfectly good. So we can ask him for wisdom, and he gives it. That's a good and perfect gift. And we can ask him for grace, and he gives it. That's a good and perfect gift. So instead of questioning and getting stumbled and stumbling in the midst of trials that do come our way, may the trials strengthen us. As we remain unshakable, Lord, you are good. The temptation has not come from you. You are good. You are holy. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me grace. Work in my life. Thank you for birthing me, giving me faith, and for resurrecting my spirit. My dead spirit came alive again. And thank you for working in my life. Now use me. And in the midst of these trials, strengthen me. Lord, I want to really experience what it means to consider it joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. So, Lord, help me to stand strong. Strengthen me. Make me more like your Son, Jesus. More like him. More like you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk with clarity of mind, not at all deceived into thinking that you're holding out on us, or that you're somehow really taking pleasure in our struggles and or are the author of temptations. Lord, if we flirted with those thought patterns, Lord, we throw them out. We repent of that. We turn from it. We repent of the deception we've allowed ourselves to live in and walk under. And Lord, we want to walk with clarity, with openness, with boldness, and just in wonderful relationship with you. Help us to experience you as our good, awesome Father who is perfect in every way. Lord, your character, you're perfect in every way. And Lord, thank you for birthing us, for those who've come to Christ, for birthing us. And if anyone here is not in the Lord, I pray that you would work in their lives and bring them to a point of surrender. Lord, that they would say, I'm going to serve you. And Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. And Lord, for those who are in Christ, may trials be an opportunity to become more like you. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us grace, supernatural strength, empowerment to stand strong despite trials that we never could have comprehended or do not think we could even make it through. Lord, if you've allowed us to undertake them or be confronted with them, then you're going to give us the grace to get through this thing. So I pray that we'd stand strong in faith, simple trust in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.